Oh, there we are. Good. Better? Thank you. Luke 17, verse 7 to 10. And if I was Naomi or Jason, I'd be able to act this out. I actually asked them to, and they said, didn't give him enough warning, so I've learned a lesson there. Let's read it through, though. I'll read it to you. Suppose one of you has a servant ploughing in the field or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field at the end of the day, come along now, sit down and have something to eat? This is Jesus telling a story to the crowd and to his disciples. Jesus says, no, obviously he won't say that. Won't he rather say, now prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. And after that, you can eat and drink. And when that happens, will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? Rhetorical question, answer, no, of course not. He's the servant. That's what his job is. Jesus says, so you also, when you have done everything that you were told to do, should say, we're just unworthy servants. We've only done our duty. Interesting story. So you've got it already, but what Jesus is saying is, suppose that one of you has a servant. Do you thank them for what they've done at the end of the day? Say to them, come in, sit down, I'll look after you now. No. The servant does their job, and the master or the mistress gets served. Try and put yourself in the picture of in the sort of position of Jesus' hearers of this. I love the opening line. He's talking to a bunch of people, most of whom would have no chance ever in their lives of having a servant. These are mostly ordinary people. I've been reading a little bit around it. You might find there was a rich person in a village in Palestine at this time. So maybe one person in the village might have a personal servant. That's about the sum of it. So you imagine, Jesus says, suppose you had a servant. And his listeners are going, yeah, that would be great, but there's no chance of that. But the kind of servant that we're talking about is the nearest we can get to it is, it's like Jeeves and Wooster, if you know that TV series or those books. Favourite books of mine. On the odd occasion when I'm ill, I sometimes read those. It's a kind of comfort blanket for me. I don't know why. But it's like this sort of personal servant. A servant who does everything. Prince Charles allegedly has somebody who puts the toothpaste on his toothbrush. It's that kind of person. But they do anything that you require them to do. It's like having a kind of odd job person living with you around the house who just does whatever you want. And we lose the meaning of this passage because our Bible translators say servant. That's not the real meaning of the word. The Greek word is a word, I won't be able to pronounce it, but it's spelt like that, doulos. Let's go with that for now, unless there's a fluent Greek speaker in the room. And the word means a slave. Difficult concept for us. Slavery is bad, yeah? America, 200 years ago, abolished slavery. We've got a modern slavery act in Wales, 2015. Slavery, not good. But the picture that Jesus is using is of a slave and a master. And he's got an important lesson to teach us here. So a doulos was somebody who was either born to parents who themselves were slaves, so they become a slave, or it was somebody who was bought from one slave owner, bought from a slave owner by another slave owner. So you go down the market, you buy yourself a slave. If you were really poor, you could sell yourself into slavery. It's a kind of extreme version of can't pay, we'll take it away. The bailiffs come round and they actually take you, not your stuff, because you don't have any stuff. Yeah? People might do that because they just couldn't support themselves or their families. And this all sounds a bit alien to me, and I guess to you, but it wouldn't be in some countries in the world today. This is what happens to some people's kids in parts of the world even now. Or the fifth way to become a slave was to be a prisoner of war. The Romans invaded your country, or you rose up in rebellion against the Romans. They come and beat you up because the Romans were highly effective fighting force, military machine. They would take prisoners of war. Those prisoners of war become slaves, become doulos. It's all very kind of alien and weird for us. Let's try a different picture. Suppose you go to a restaurant and the waiter or waitress comes up and says, so are you ready to order? And you say, no, I'd like you to come and sit down, please. You sit down at my table, give me your pad. What would you like? I mean, it would be a bit strange, but not as strange as the picture that Jesus is talking about. And because we're mostly British, we're usually very polite, aren't we? We get served a terrible meal by a surly waiter, and we say thank you very much, and we leave a tip and all of that stuff. But we're talking about a different situation here, where the master or the mistress is clearly the master or mistress, and the slave just does whatever they're told. That's the picture that Jesus is bringing to us. And I want to just give us another piece of scripture, and then I want to elaborate why on earth I'm talking about this. Philippians 2, Paul talks about Jesus as a slave. And it's the same Greek word. We translate it servant in our Bibles, but it's bond slave in the original meaning. Somebody with no rights at all. Somebody who was completely owned by the master. And Paul says to the early Christians in Philippi, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, and this is a key bit, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, or some translations say something to be grasped at and held on to. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a slave, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a, and here's the quiz word, cross. Because for some reason it's cut it off the bottom of my slide. And a bit like Simon, who had his picture of the water lily, I was sitting there in the worship and I kept having this image of a baby bird in a nest with, you know, when they have those bright yellow beaks and no feathers and they sit there. And the parent bird flew in and the baby bird opened its mouth and the parent put in a wriggly, horrible kind of feeling worm into this baby bird's mouth. And the baby bird chomped around on it a bit and felt it wriggling in its mouth and swallowed it down. And a bit like Simon, I thought, well, shouldn't have drunk so much coffee this morning while I was preparing this message. But I have a sense the Lord is saying this message this morning is a little bit unpalatable for some of us. It's a bit like God is coming and putting a wriggling worm in my mouth and in your mouth as he speaks to us about being slaves, about service. And yet we need to digest, we need to take this word in and let it become part of our lives. It's not an easy message. It's a message, like I say, which is somehow at odds with much of our society and our ways of thinking and being and living. And yet it's vital if we're to be proper disciples of Jesus, which is why he told the story. So if this message wriggles around a bit and feels a bit uncomfortable, nevertheless, hold on to it. Don't spit it out. Take time to digest it and absorb it and for it to become part of you and part of me and part of our church and our lives. I want to ask you whether you think you've got the mindset right. I want to challenge, have we as a church got that same mindset as Jesus Christ, who came taking on the nature of a servant, emptied himself of all that he had and was, and look to other people's interests rather than his own. The God, as Dave said, came down to heaven and washed his disciples' feet and gave up his life through the most painful of deaths. Not because it was good for him, not because it felt good to do, but because he was living his life as a slave. The one who had no reason whatsoever to live his life as a slave. It's unfashionable. You don't feel a lot of that in the songs that we sing. The songs this morning have been great, but I just sometimes the songs are about me. We used to sing this song, "It's All About You, Jesus." And I sometimes stand there and I think, hang on. Feels a bit this morning like it's all about me, Jesus. It's all about my comfort and my need and my desperation. It's not about your glory and your fame. And I love this song. I'm a friend of God. I'm a friend of God. Remember this song? 2 or 3 years back? But it's one of those songs that when I finish singing it and enjoying the melody and the feeling of doing it all together, I just think, am I? Is that actually scripturally sound? Is that true? And there probably is some truth in it, but I've searched this out. There's one person in the scriptures who's described as the friend or a friend of God. Just one person in all of the scriptures. Abraham believed God and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God, says James, Jesus' brother. As if it's amazing. There was one man who was called God's friend. And yet we are really much more comfortable with God as my mate, God as my friend, God as my waiter. I pour out my requests and God, come. And we quote scriptures out of context. Jesus says, ask, in Isaiah, God says, ask and I will tell you. It's like God as the slot machine, there for our convenience, rather than us as his slaves, there for him. And it is true that Jesus described people as friends. He was criticized by his opponents as being a friend of tax collectors and drunkards. He said to a man who came to him for healing, friend, your sins are forgiven you. He said to the crowd, I tell you, my friends, don't be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can't do any more. He said to Judas in the Garden of Gethsemane, friend, do what it is that you came to do. On the night that he was betrayed, he said to his friends, I no longer call you slaves, I call you friends, because slaves don't know what the master's doing, and I've revealed to you God's plan. But that's like as if, for 3 years, he'd called them servants. I no longer call you servants, I'm now calling you friends. So I'm open to the possibility that God is willing for us to call ourselves his friend. Or for us to call God our friend. But it seems to me, if you look at the scriptures, that's the minority bit. So there's one verse which describes a human as a friend of God. There are masses and masses and masses of verses. I started to count them up and there were too many last night, so I gave up. 70 plus verses describing us as the servants or the slaves of God. It's like this big in slaves and servants and this big in friends. And sometimes my mindset is completely the other way around. God as my mate, not as my master. God being there for my convenience, not, as we sang this morning, as the King of the universe. Here, I just picked out a few for you. So Paul calls himself a servant, but it's the same word again, doulos, a bond slave of Christ Jesus. He says to the Corinthians, what's Apollos and what's Paul? We're all just servants of God there for you. In 2 Corinthians, he describes himself as operating as a servant of God. He says to the Galatians, if I was trying to please people, I wouldn't be a servant of God. In Ephesians, he says, I became a servant of the gospel. He describes himself and Timothy as servants of Christ Jesus. He describes Epaphras as our dear fellow servant. And he says to Timothy, you as the servant of God must be thoroughly equipped for everyone. I'm kind of over-egging it, but there are plenty more of those. Paul introduces himself in almost every letter. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus. Paul, a slave of the gospel. And even if it's true that God is willing to call me his friend, I would rather start from the position of calling myself his slave. Jesus told a parable. He said, watching a wedding feast, some people arrived and plonked themselves on the top table, and then some more important, closer relatives arrived, and the first lot of people were turfed off the top table, and the more important people came and sat at the top table. And he said, do you see what's just happened? Be careful about the status that you give yourself, because it's humiliating if somebody else then comes along and takes away that status. Says to me, let's count ourselves as God's slaves and serve one another. And if God gives us at times a different kind of identity to that, well, that's great and that's a bonus. But our starting point is as a doulos. God is on the throne and we are at his feet. If he chooses from time to time to raise us up, if he invites us to come and sit on his lap, happy days. But that's not the position that we assert. It's not the right that we have. He's the king of the universe and we're the created, fallen creature. I told you it's a bit of a wriggly worm and you don't look delighted to be chomping on it. We were talking the other day to a couple who I won't name, and they were talking about one of their sons and how they felt that he was close to the kingdom and he knew all about God, but he had a lot of intellectual doubts and he was struggling with blah, 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 blah. And I had a kind of slightly unkind, but I think entirely true thought. I thought to myself, well, he may have some intellectual issues about different aspects of the scriptures and the Christian faith, but actually, he doesn't want to surrender. And it's really important that we work through and have a coherent account of why we believe what we believe, and we struggle with our doubts and we process the doctrine. But for so many of us, the stuff that we throw up, the reason I can't do this or I can't believe in this or I can't give myself fully to God, we don't want to give up control. It's so easy for even those of us who think that we're following God and are disciples of Jesus, take back control. That's what the referendum about European Union membership was all about. It's such an attractive idea, and it's so easy to find myself taking back control. And Jesus says, no. God on the throne, you at his feet. You wait to be told what to do, and you do it. Simples. And we have a choice. The scriptures are very clear about this. It's not a choice of whether to be a slave or not. It's to be who you're going to be a slave to. We're either a slave to sin and to death, or we choose to be a slave to God and a servant of one another. We are like those doulosses whose parents are slaves. We've been born into slavery. We just have the chance to choose a different master. We don't sell ourselves into slavery, but amazingly, the two slave masters are there, sin and death, and hell, and life, and fulfillment, and eternal life. And we say, well, would you like to work for them, or would you like to work for them? It's not, or would you like to become self-employed? That's not the option. And so that's why, and I've got there at last, love, grow, serve, go. Johnny and Simon took the nice fluffy subjects, love and grow. Who wouldn't want to love? Who wouldn't want to grow? Who wouldn't want to deepen their relationship with God? And Steve gets the serve. And they're all equally important, and so is the go that we'll hear about next week. And in fact, serve and go are completely linked together like that. And I'm not saying anything this morning that I don't think is just a revision class. But I'm speaking to myself, even if I'm not speaking to you, because I find my mindset and my behaviour and my lifestyle creep away from this servant-slave mentality so easily. Everything pulls against that. Love? Fine. Everybody wants to love and receive love. Grow? Of course, everybody wants to become a fully formed, the best version of themselves. Our society does not encourage service. A slave mentality, both inside and outside the church. And yet we feel that that's absolutely got to be one of our core values, one of our four key things that is the norm among us. And that's why we've said if you want to know what this church is about in the view of the leadership, slavery is right at the heart of it. Whoa! Jesus' earliest disciples got this. The 12 who walked with him understood that. They didn't call him Jesus, my mate. They called him Master. So Jesus went along the shores of the Lake of Galilee and he said to the fishermen there, most of whom were people he'd known from very young age, some of whom he was related to, he said, come and follow me. That was the offer, not come and hang out with me and be my mate. Come and follow me, learn from me, do what I tell you to do. And linking to next week, it's a come and follow and a go and serve message. That's the deal that was on offer to those early disciples. And we hear about the ones who left their nets immediately and followed him. I am not going to be at all surprised if there were a whole bunch who said, oh, not today, thanks. Come back and I'll give it some thought. So we think, oh, yeah, Peter and John and Andrew leapt up and off they went. But there was also Sid, Gladys and Deborah who said, not so sure. And then he called out to the crowd a bit later on, along with his disciples, and he said, if you want to be my disciple, you deny yourself, you take up your cross. And daily you put to death your own interests and your own self and your own ambitions and your own comfort and convenience, and you follow me. That was the deal. I was really lazy on this, so here's a screenshot of a little search on Bible Gateway, people saying Master to Jesus. But you get this. So these are Jesus' closest disciples and friends. Listen to how they address him. Simon said, Master, we worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, we'll put the nets down again. Master, and you tell us what to do, so we'll do it. The next one we'll skip, but we'll come back to. When they were in the boat in the storm and Jesus was having a kip. Jesus was a deep sleeper. I was thinking about this the other night when I couldn't sleep in a hotel. I was thinking, what would you do, Lord? And I thought, well, he went to sleep in the bottom of a boat in the middle of a storm. That doesn't have my kind of insomnia problems. But to wake him up, they shouted, Master, Master. It's the master-slave relationship which they're identifying. Going through a crowd, Jesus was touched by that woman with years and years of hemorrhaging. And he said, who touched me? Peter says again, Master. You're getting it, yeah? And then down and down and down. John, his closest friend, if anyone was going to call him mate or buddy, it was John. John, right at the bottom there, Master, we saw someone driving out demons in your name and we tried to stop them, blah, blah, blah. So that was their relationship. Paul completely got it. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, you are not your own, you have been bought at a price. And we just sang it. We'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon the cross. Jesus has bought us. Craig's giggling, there must be a typo. Let's explore what some of that means, and then I'm going to wrap up. Let's try and ground some of this. So, if you are a slave of God, your time is no longer your own. Do you ever think about me time? Off limits if you're a slave of God. There's no such thing. The slave ploughed the field. He came in thinking, oh good, I can have a break now. Then you need to cook the meal now, mate. Then you need to serve it to me. Then you need to wash up. And then you can go to bed so you're nice and fresh to start ploughing again tomorrow morning. Anyone recognise the picture? It's nothing to do with the message. It's the clock at Schiphol International Airport, which I've spent hours and hours looking at, literally. There's a man inside it who paints the time on. And after about an hour of looking at it, I realised it wasn't a man inside. It's a picture of a man inside there. There are 24 hours in a day and there are 7 days in a week. And I think that means there are 168 hours in a week. I guess I spend about 50 of them working for Cardiff University. They pay me for 35, but I'm an idiot, so I work 50. I guess I sleep 7 hours a night, 7 sevens of 49. There's another 50. There's still 68 hours a week left when I've done my paid employment. and I've had some sleep. So maybe I spend 10 hours replying to text messages from Craig each week, so there's 10 hours for the church. There's a little bit of time putting in preparation if I'm doing a sermon. There's a little company that I'm part of running. Maybe that takes 5 hours a week. I edit a journal. Maybe that takes 5 or 6 hours a week. Top that all up, I reckon there's still 30 or more hours a week left. So I wash occasionally. I eat a bit. And then I waste 10 hours playing computer games and watching telly. You notice I don't have any friends, so that's all right. But there's plenty of time in the week, but it all belongs to God. You sometimes wonder what we do with it. Do you assert the right over your time or some of your time? Or is your time laid out for God to use however he wants? And you don't all have to be as hyperactive and as driven as me. The question is, all time is God's time. There's no such thing as me time if you're the slave. This is where it gets tricky for me. The worm is wriggling in my own beak. Slaves don't own anything. Slaves are wholly owned. They don't have possessions of their own. Now, I don't actually care about possessions. As we were coming out this morning, our neighbour across the road who borrowed a stepladder off us weeks ago said, "Oh, I've still got your stepladder. I'm sorry, I'll bring it back." I thought, "Stepladder?" I said to Hattie, "Do you remember that we lent him that stepladder?" She said, "I certainly do. I've been thinking about it." So, Hat, because she's sophisticated, she values things, okay? I value piles of money. But I don't have any money. I'm a slave of God. My money's not my own, even though I think and behave and hold on to it as if it is. Our stepladder is not really our own. It's the Master's if he wants to give it to David across the road. That's easy to say, hard to live. The same mindset as Christ, who emptied himself out. When Jesus wanted the donkey and the colt to ride into Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday, he sent some disciples ahead and he said, "In the village up there, you'll find a donkey and her colt. And if somebody asks you why you're stealing it, you say, the Master needs them." And sure enough, they arrived, they started to untie the donkey. They were taking the baby with it so that it could continue to feed the baby its milk, and the baby didn't die. And somebody said, "What are you doing?" And they said, "The Master needs it." And weirdly, the person says, "Oh, okay, fine." You and I think that we own stuff. We think, some of us, that we've got money. We think that we've got time. It's against what we're saying in our Eden Church mission statement. The Master needs it. No question. It's all yours, Lord. Here's a real big issue for people. Your identity. We live in an era of identity politics. Half of the division at the moment in the country is there are people who are pro-Brexit and there are people who are pro-Remain. People struggle with their gender identity. People demarcate themselves as Welsh or Irish or a football fan or a rugby fan. It's really quite core to our being. A servant doesn't have an identity. So just to let the worm wriggle a bit more, Paul says, "Though I am free and belong to nobody, I have made myself a slave to everybody." And he says, for the Jews who think in this sort of way and really value the law, "I've put myself in their shoes and I've become like them when I'm talking to them, so that I might persuade them of the truth of the gospel." And for Gentiles who don't know anything about the law, don't know what the Sabbath is, aren't circumcised, eat any old meat that comes along, "I've put myself in their shoes when I'm talking to them." It's kind of like if Paul was here now, when he's speaking to Welsh people, he'd be Welsh. When he's talking to the English, he'd be English. He sacrificed his identity. And his identity was so important to him. You remember the part of his letter, some of you, where he writes about what a devout Jew he was. He came from impeccable heritage. He'd trained under the best Jewish tutors of the day. And he counts all that as rubbish, because his identity is now in Jesus. But his identity is in Jesus. It's the slave of Jesus, the slave of God. And you don't choose how you serve. And I'm going to just let the worm wriggle a bit more and then I'm going to stop. So how about this one? We've encouraged one another to find our gifts and talents and minister out of those. And there's a truth in that, yeah? Each of us has a different kind of gift set to each other. But there's a self-indulgence in that as well. So Dave, good at leading worship and gets fulfillment out of that. I like to stand up and babble on now and again. Somebody else really likes making coffee. Great, let's all play to our strengths. But there's another message in this story in Luke 17. The guy perhaps was really good at ploughing. He perhaps hated peeling potatoes. Wasn't a very good cook and certainly didn't like serving up the meal when his back was aching from a day's work in the fields. Didn't get a choice. As I said before, he did the farm work. He prepared and cooked the food. He served the food. He cleared up afterwards. I came 2 weeks ago and there was no one on welcome. So I put my coat on in a very grumpy mood and stood out there. And probably people didn't feel very welcomed. Welcome is not my thing. I never know whether to hug you when you arrive, whether you want me to kiss you, shake your hand or ignore you. I'm not actually a very friendly person. Sometimes I'm not actually very interested in what's happened in your week. I'm just being honest. I'm not the person to be on welcome, okay? Some weeks I preach and then I put chairs away. I don't think, whoa, thank you Lord, I was made to put chairs away. I'm such a big, strong guy who does manual work all week that putting chairs away is my thing, yeah? And I'm not bigging myself up. I'm just saying, we are called to do a load of stuff, some of which is comfortable and easy and suits us, some of which is profoundly outside my comfort zone and my skill set. It doesn't make any difference. If the master says, go and do the farming today, you do the farming. If he says, cook the meal, you cook the meal. If he says, do it all, you do it all. There's a servant mindset that we want to encourage and we want to make sure that each of us is living out. Jesus said to Peter, I tell you that when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went and did the things that you chose to do. When you're older, later on in your life, other people will take you where you don't want to go. There's a message in there for us. We could stay comfortable. Okay, I can spare you 2 hours a week, Lord, and what I'm particularly good at is quilting, so I'm going to do quilting for those 2 hours. This isn't absolutely not me, yeah? But we're dictating the terms then. I'm your slave, but I'll tell you what I'm going to be your slave and do. It's not on. It's not the gospel. It's not being a disciple who makes disciples. So there's the worm wriggling around. But the great news about this is there's so much freedom in being a slave. And that sounds weird and paradoxical, and it is, but it's true. The real struggle is to pretend that we're slaves of God whilst trying to reserve for ourselves some autonomy and the right to live our lives at parts of the week and at times and in ways that aren't under the sovereignty of God. And it would actually be better to go off and be a full-hearted slave to sin and a friend of the world than it is to exist in this middle. That's where the tension is. And so best of all, let's just say I'm a slave of God. I'll do what he says. My time is his. My life is his. My identity is his. Jesus called Peter to be his follower. And he said, well, I'm not going to call you Peter anymore. I'm going to call you Simon. What's that? That's taking away someone's identity. But there's a real freedom in saying, okay, Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you ask me to do. Because you will absolutely take care of the rest. So in a passage of scripture that could have been written for me, Jesus says, do not worry about your life, what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink. Your Father knows that you need all these things. You just seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all of this other stuff gets looked after. The servant doesn't need to buy himself or herself a house. The slave doesn't need to purchase their food. They probably get a uniform given to them by the master or mistress. All of that stuff is looked after. The plan for your life is looked after by the Lord. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he predestined that we might walk in them, says in Ephesians somewhere or other. Impressed I remembered the verse, let alone the actual place of it. Yeah, there's an ease in being the slave of God. Jesus said, come and have my yoke on you, and you'll find rest for your souls, because you won't be tussling. Am I doing God's thing? No, today I'm going to do my thing. Oh, sugar, I feel guilty now. Let it go back. Do you get what I'm saying? So we are talking about the freedom that comes from fully serving God actively in the church and outside of the church, in the ways that are comfortable for me and the ways that are profoundly uncomfortable for me, at times that are convenient and in times that are not convenient, in season and out of season, as Paul says. And Simon mentioned this in week one. There's nothing at all clever about this, but I suggested to the life group leaders that they do a little diagnosis of their group against the four things that we're talking about in January. Love, grow, serve, go. And I suspected that some groups would be really good at love and support. Some others might be really good at acts of service. Some others might be really good at Bible study and worship and meditation, and I'm not knocking those things, and deepening their relationship with God. We need groups, and we need each of us to be good at all four of these things. And it's not an option. Just suppose we were in a church that was really quite loving, very good at growing, but not very keen on serving and pretty poor at going. It's an odd, misformed shape. And the Lord is calling us as individuals and we collectively as a church to a balanced, diamond-shaped life that sparkles brightly for him. These are not options. This is not like we're coming to you as a leadership with a menu and saying, so would you like the love or the serve or the grow or the go? Or I'll have two grows and one love, please. A properly mature, fully formed community of believers needs to be knocking all of these on the head. And Jesus says, even when you've done all that, I might thank you, but you don't expect it. None of this is about justifying ourselves. None of this is about making up for the things that we get wrong and the bad people that we are and have been. I've seen people in the church serving, not now and not this church, I'm not talking anyone here, but sometimes you see people who really do seem to exhibit this slave mentality. They're flogging themselves almost literally to death for the church or for God. And when you dig beneath that sometimes, it's that they really don't yet know that they're forgiven. There's a guilt that's driving their activity. And that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about people who know that they're fully forgiven and completely loved by God and willingly sell themselves into slavery to Jesus Christ. So thank you for letting that wriggly worm in. Lord, we just pray that you would help each one of us to surrender again to you this morning. If we've never done it, Lord, we pray that this morning we might bow the knee to you. And for those of us who have but have taken back control at different times and in different ways, we ask that you would reveal that to us. We might fully commit ourselves again to being your slaves and enjoying the freedom that comes with that.